Tom, if you have a one-off in your repertoire there for a closing hymn while you get your feet braced, please. Be glad to have you give us a hymn at the close of our service, please. Shall we just take a moment, please, to bow together over the Word of God? Father, we do bow over Thy Word this morning. It's Thy Word. May it, each of us hear the voice of God, not the voice of man. We think of John the Baptist, concerning him. It says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He was the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the ways of the Lord. And so this morning, our Father, we pray that they were those who are listening may really hear the voice of God, and that the voice of man will be overshadowed by the voice of God. For we ask it in His name. Amen. Shall we look, please, at Romans chapter 12? The 12th chapter of Romans, we're still there. We've been a prolonged time in looking at this epistle. There's 16 chapters in it, so we want to continue looking at Romans chapter 12, and we're going to commence to read at verse 9, please, the ninth verse of Romans 12. Let love be without dissimulation or without hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another, with brotherly love in honor, preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which curse, bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that do weep. Be of the same mind one to another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord, therefore if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink, for in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Seeing it's been some time since we looked into this portion of the Scripture, I'd just like to take a moment or two and review what we have taken thus far. The foundation principles of Christian consecration to Christ is found in verses 1 and 2, particularly. We've looked at that to some detail. We might just simply say that the Christian life, the life of those who are really Christians, God is really looking for a real consecrated life. That is a life that is fully, wholly, and solely given to Him. Now this consecration to Christ is something that's initial and it's progressive. It's both a crisis and also a progressive thing. It's not something that just the preacher is to do. It's not something that just spiritual people are supposed to do. It's something that every child of God should have done or should be doing, and that is giving themselves wholly and solely to the Lord, if you're really a child of God. So in the first principles, the foundation principles of consecration is seen in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 12. the verses from 3 down, as it were, to verse 8, we have really there humility, or if you wish, Christian consecration in ordinary life. Now we can give ourselves to the Lord, we can beseech God, and we can also, as it were, lay ourselves open to God for use, but it's only in the words until I put it into action. If you want to use an ordinary term, if I put shoe leather in it. As I walk in it day by day. And you see, in ordinary life, then the first real evidence of I'm really consecrated to Christ is humility. And that's what we have in verse 3 particularly. The first sign of really a person is given over to God is the fact that that person is willing, as a slave of Jesus Christ, to do whatever he wants him to do. Whether it's, no matter what it may be in the menial tasks of life. And then the next sign that we have is really love. Out from consecration and humility, of course, is love. Love to the saints of God. A love among the Lord's people. And that's found in verses 9 to 13. And then we come to the verses we want to look at this morning. And that is love to all mankind, every person. There should be that, the love of Christ, shown to everyone. We haven't time to go much further into this, but just let me comment with respect to this matter of the chapters in Romans chapter 13. We have Christian consecration in relation to the state, how I should act as a Christian to authority within the area of our municipal government, our provincial government, in relation to the federal government, to the relation to the whole state that we're living in. We are responsible as Christians to be obedient to the laws of the land. God says this. And there is no way in which we're to deviate from that, whether it's income tax or otherwise. You see, when you cheat on the income tax, you're really sinning against God. You're not sinning against the state alone. And so, you see, that's a responsibility. And then we see how that also in Romans chapter 13 that we're to show evidences of the law of love towards our neighbor, to owe no man anything, but to love one another, for he that is fulfilled loveth one another has fulfilled the whole law. And then when we come, we notice from verses 11 down to 14 in chapter 13, we simply have a motive, what motivates my love and to obedience. That's that my love will then enable me to obey. Now this morning we want to particularly look very, very quickly, and I want you to notice just very quickly these few verses, and then we want to go right into verses 17 down to 21. Because I'd like to kind of refresh your memory. In verse 9, let love be without dissimulation. Here we have the sensitivity of love. We mentioned this before, but we want to repeat it because it's been some time since we were into this subject. Abhor that which is evil. One of the signs that a person is really a child of God is you hate evil. You hate sin. Please don't tell me that you're a child of God and live the way that you used to live and do the things that you used to do before you profess to be saved. There's no way in which that's true. You see, the Bible makes it clear. The Bible says to abhor. That word abhor means to hate. Now, that doesn't mean hate the people. Please don't misunderstand me. There is no way in which we're to hate people. We're to love people, but we're not to agree with the way they live. And that's a very difficult thing. Sometimes that's hard for mums and dads to do. I know I have 4 children. And I'm sure that when I punish my sons and my daughters in the way in which they sometimes were right to be punished, they thought that I had something against them. And so often then when after we punish them, we have to take them off to one side and sit them on our knee as small children and say, look, we didn't do this because we don't like you. We do this because what you're doing is wrong and it's sinful. So that they'll get the idea that it's the sin, not themselves. It's the sin that you hate. All right, the purity of love is seen. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. And that's why when you hate evil, you'll avoid it like the plague. You know, there isn't any question if you have a problem with drink in your life and you walk by the beverage room or the beer parlor every day from work, you're just asking for trouble. Why? Because, you see, that's temptation and you're really walking before that which is really, walking before that which is evil to you. Very, very positively evil. And so now he says abhor that which is evil and to cleave. That means that word cleave is a very interesting word. It's something like, really, we get the word glue. That's where we get the concept of the word glue. Glue yourself to that which is good. And you see, that's what we see. So we have the purity of love there. The reality of love is the next one. How real is this love, not to only to avoid evil, but also and to cleave that which is good, but then we see be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love or brother love. You see, that's the reality of it. That's how real it is. As I begin to show affection to the saints of God, I can't deal with these in detail or I won't get to my subject, but I just want you to notice in these scriptures they're so important to us as believers in Christ this morning. And you know, beloved, this morning if there's one here and you haven't yet entered into know what the real love and forgiveness of Christ is, oh, that you might learn that the cross of Christ is God's love signal, God's expression of His love and forgiveness to you. But you see, as we look at verse 11, it says, not slothful in business, but in honor preferring one another. Here's the humility of love. You see, in honor preferring one another. Not slothful in zeal, as it were. In business, the thought there is not business in the sense of which we, although it's included, in the sense in which we take of our commercial business and our industrial business, but rather it's with respect to my zeal. You know, it's an amazing thing how zealous we can become about some things. You know, if we get really excited about a hockey game or a football game, and I love both of them, I enjoy both of them. I still play a bit of hockey with the fellas, in spite of the fact that I'm getting bald and I have gray hair. I love it. I enjoy it. But you know, we get really excited about a hockey game or a ball game. You see, we're really, you know, we're enthusiastic spectators. But when we get zealous and concerned and excited about Christian things, you know, we're fanatics. Isn't that amazing? That guy is, you know, I'm not sure about him, you know. He's a bit queer. That's because what? What's the reason? The natural man understands them not, the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, for they're spiritually discerned. They don't understand it. Friend, I want to tell you this morning, there's nothing more exciting. And I've been in sports in the early stages of my life. I just eat, drank, slept, and everything else sports. And I loved it. But you see, it's all in nothing in comparison to what it really means to be a child of God. What it really means to be saved. What it really means to be forgiven. What it really means to know the peace of God reigning in your heart and life. There's nothing like it. God help us to get in business about it. Let's quit being really just fiddling, as it were. And so this is what he's talking about. And so we can go on down. We'd see that the earnestness of love is what I'm speaking about, fervent in spirit. The genuineness of love means I'm going to serve God. You've heard me say, serve God when you're young because you've got the energy. Thank God for what energy God has given me as an older man. But I learned that lesson that God taught me through an older man when he told me to say, Ray, serve God when you're young, because when you get old, it's possible you may not have that energy. So, you see, the buoyancy of love is rejoicing in hope. There's nothing like the hope that the child of God has about the Lord Jesus' return. And so we go on. We haven't time to deal with this fully, but I just want to simply say this morning, this is what we have in these verses from 9, particularly through to verse 13. Now I want you to notice verse 14 on down very quickly. Bless them that persecute you, and bless and curse not. And now we come, the same spirit of love is still to be exercised before those who are without Christ. And beloved saints of God, this is the mark of a true child of God. Not what you say, but how you act. And how you react. That's the crunch. That's the issue. You see, the Christian has social relationships and duties to others besides his fellow Christians, just as we had in verses 9 to 13. But you see, love, which is mainly is, it's an atmosphere created by the Spirit of God. And this is what we look at. Bless them which persecute you, and look, you'll never do it in your own strength. You'll never do it by your own love, unless the love of Christ is in your life. The love of the Lord Jesus, that love of forgiveness, that love of what it really means to, when somebody hurts me, not to get wounded and say, you know, you pull back into your little shell and say, no, I'm not going out there anymore because I've been hurt too often. The woundedness, I'll tell you what it is nothing but spelled with a capital F. L-E-S-H. That's what it is. You see, and so, in verses 17 to 19 particularly, we notice verse 14, bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. What an awful thing to hear. Must have been a terrible... Peter was very deeply moved when he had cursed and swore and denied the Lord. Well, he should be. You know, believe it or not, when I was working in the mines, The miner is like the lumberman and the fisherman. They really know how to curse and swear, and I learned as a hard rock miner in northern Ontario to really curse and swear just like them. Sometimes the air would be literally, in the sense and the using the terminology, would be blue. You know, God has turned this all around. No longer cursing, blessing Him. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And to really rejoice in all His benefits. Bless His holy name. If there's any child of God here that has a habit of this, you better get alone with God, man and woman, and get into the presence of God and ask forgiveness and really, really get down to God about it. And I know God will take it out. I know that. There was none any worse than me. And I know that God can do it. You see, here is a passive attitude of forbearance. Bless them that persecute and curse on. Rejoice with them that do rejoice. The active side of it is I'm wanting to benefit those who are going to rejoice, who are successful. You know, sometimes we're able to weep with those who are sorrowing, and we should. Nothing wrong with it. Often in cases sometimes of sorrow, people hold back. Thinks, particularly the men, you know, men think that it's kind of a sissy to cry. And they get that from often in early childhood. You know, somebody they pat you on the head, some say, you know, if you're to be a real man, you shouldn't cry. That's nonsense. That's pure nonsense. The greatest man that ever walked God's earth cried, "My Savior, my Savior." He wept at the grave of Lazarus. He wept over Jerusalem. He cried for the ungodly. He cried for those who were entering into sorrow because of the loss of loved ones. You see, we're to be, the attitude is to weep with those who weep. But you know, sometimes I wonder, because some people are often successful, do we really rejoice with them? And, you know, you haven't got the nicest Chesterfield or whatever it may be in your home, and you see somebody, you walk into their house, and you see their house all full of furniture, and you kind of say, "Yeah, I wonder why. Why they got it and I haven't?" I don't suppose anybody like that here. But it's very possible. You know, very possible. But you're to rejoice. Be thankful. That's the thought. To be, have an atmosphere of thanksgiving. To rejoice with those. But I want you to notice as well that it's suggested here that it says given to hospitality, and I want just for a second talk about that. The word "given to" literally means pursuing. And you see, that's what the word means, to pursue with respect to being kind in hospitality one to another. However, let's move on, because I suggest to you a moment ago, I'd like to get along a little further in this portion of the scripture. You know, the Lord Jesus was the one who said, "Blessed is the peacemaker. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." And as we look at Matthew's gospel, we see in the Sermon on the Mount this whole picture, and here the Apostle Paul is just developing this as well, to show the importance of it. You see in Matthew chapter 5, and you know, I think that One of the most beautiful pictures of this being demonstrated in actual fact is found over in the Old Testament. And I love this. I love David. David, that man after God's own heart, yet he was of many ways he failed God, yet God looked at him and forgave his sin, and you know, David learned to know what real forgiveness was. And I want you to turn with me, if you have your Bible with me, turn to 2 Samuel. I just want to draw this to your attention, because it's a very important scripture. 2 Samuel, please, chapter 16. David's son had really taken over. And this man, Shimei, became an enemy of David. He hated David. And you see, we haven't time to read it all, but when King David came to Bethurim, behold, there came a man out of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera, and he came forth and cursed as he came. That's verse 5. And he kept cursing, and he cast stones at David, and at the servants, and the king David, and all the people, and all the mighty men were on the right hand, on the left. There was David surrounded with his mighty men. And this man was throwing stones and cursing David. And thus said Shimei, come out, thou bloody man, thou man of Belial, which is really, the word there is man, is a servant of the devil. That's what it means. You see, verse 9 says, then Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, said unto the king, why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over, I pray thee, and take off his head. Let me get rid of this guy. Isn't it interesting as we look at this? Verse 10, and the king said, what have I to do with you, ye sons of Zeruiah? So let him curse, because the Lord has said unto him, curse David. Now, it doesn't mean that God specifically said that, go ahead and curse David. You know what he meant? What it really means is, God is allowing this. The Lord is allowing this man to curse me. Don't touch him. Wherefore, who shall say, wherefore hast thou done this? And David said to Abishai and to all his servants, behold, my son, which came forth of my bowels, seeks my life. Here is the very one who is son. Absalom had stolen the kingdom from him and was now out hunting his father like a rabbit in the hills. Let him alone. Let him curse, for the Lord hath bidden him or allowed him. And it may be, learn this lesson, please, all of us as saints of God, learn this lesson that may be that the Lord will took on my affliction and the Lord will requite me good for his cursing. This day, this is not man. This is the way God works. Beloved saints of God, this is to know what it really means to forgive. We know so little about it. You know, sometimes we don't say it in words, we don't, but we're by atmosphere, by attitude, by the cold silence, that you could chip off the ice off of the shoulders. That's how we act. You see, the reason we act like this is we, as saints of God, we've really never learned to know what you and I have been forgiven. You see, I want you to notice that in particular. I want you to notice now, in verse 16, it doesn't look as we're going to get anywhere near the end of the chapter, but anyway, be that as it may.
I want you to notice with me, be of one mind, the same mind, one to another. Just think of that. You know, isn't it a pity that we live in the same house? We can sleep in the same bed sometimes. And be such at odds, miles apart in spirit. Miles apart in attitude. No question. You see, but God, you see, be of the same mind means, doesn't mean that the person I'm living with, it doesn't mean that my neighbor, that I accept and agree with everything they do, but love finds the points of agreement, not disagreement. Love doesn't find the points of disagreement. Love finds the points of how I can agree. You see, we are to have the same concern and welfare of others as we have of our own. Notice, mind not high things. That word condescend is a poor word. It doesn't mean condescend in the sense I'm looking down on you. But it means simply that I see you as a person. Look, I said on Thursday night, and I really believe this with all my heart, there isn't a soul that God that walks this earth is worthless. There isn't a soul that walks God's earth is worthless. Maybe what they do is hateful and despicable. When we think and see of some hideous crimes that go on in our society, it just makes your blood run cold. But look, ladies and gentlemen, there are people saved by the grace of God who could have been as bad, equally as bad, but for the grace of God. And I'm going to tell you this morning that one of them is me. One of them is sitting, standing behind this podium. I don't know what I'd ever be this morning apart from the grace of God. Oh, to learn that lesson, I am nothing. And that would, it's not what that person is, it's what that person can become. If only God is allowed to work in their life. That's it. There is none worthless. Why? Jesus Christ, God's beloved Son, died on their behalf. He loves them. Not what they do. Oh, God is going to hold them accountable for what they do. That's true. No question. The consequences of sin some of us are suffering from this morning. But you see, God wants us to really accentuate our difference, not to accentuate our difference. That means not to amplify them, not to overlook, to see them. But you see, He wants us really to unite in the matter of our differences. Oh, the spirit of love for others as we might have for our own. That we might have, says Paul, the same love one to another. But I want you to notice as well, verse 16, it says as well, love really means spurning really unworthy. Be not wise in your own conceits. My dear. You see, another call to humility really is seen here. The word, as I said a few moments ago, this word condescend to men of low to low estate really means it's an unfortunate rendering, as I said. And it's really, the meaning is something very different. It means let yourselves be carried away with those who are of low estate. Identify yourselves with those who are of low estate. Listen to what the Lord Jesus said. Luke's Gospel chapter 15 says, then drew near unto him all the publicans, the crooked, the crooks, and sinners to hear him. They were attracted to him. Why? Because he loved them. Not what they do. Oh, to learn this lesson. Not what they do. But how they act. He didn't like that. But oh, to love them. To be carried away is the thought. Make yourselves equal to those of lower estate. Be able to identify yourself with those who are in trouble and in difficulty. You see, God deliver us from these little cliques of Christians. I mean that. You see, sometimes we can have things, we can start out things and they become just little clubs with no concern for the lost, no concern for those who are lowly. I hope that we'll never disintegrate into this place in Northbrook, that we become a club of people who are not concerned about those who are really needing help. See, last of all, I want to close with this, verse 16, be ye not wise in your own conceits. And oh, beloved, this is not something I'm preaching at you about. This is such, we all can deign, get into this matter of pride. We talked about being hurt a few minutes ago. Not wise, and there's nothing more despicable than conceit. Especially if it's associated with a lack of gift rather than with it. I'm conceited. And I look at someone and because they haven't got that gift, then we look kind of down on them. I'm going to say there's no question this morning it's the empty and shallow man who is being. There isn't much to that person who's vain in their manner toward others. The corn, I'm not much of a farmer, but I know a little bit about corn. I've even planted corn for a friend of mine who was really had some trouble some years ago. Because I'm as far removed from a farmer as I am from an air pilot. But anyway, he had trouble. So he asked me, he said, Ray, can you run a tractor? And I said, yes, I can run a tractor. That's one thing I can do. Well, he said, then can you think you can run the planter? And I said, I don't know, but I'll do my best. So I went out and I planted several fields of corn for him because he was sick and he was dependent upon this for his livelihood. So anyway, I learned as I watched it, I took a lot more interest in that corn afterwards too. I must say that. Anyway, as that corn grew up, I watched it and you know when it was green, the corn, it's interesting, it stands so stiff and formal and so inflexible. But when it gets ripe, what does it do? You farmers.
It bends.
Oh, yeah. When it gets ripe, it bends. You see, it gets down low. I'm going to say this morning to you and to all of us and to me as well, many problems we have in our lives as we do know nothing about our infinite Lord.
There can be no salvation for you until you get the Lord. As a sinner before God. Many times that's the problem for people. The reason they're not saved is that often they get things called pride.
Pride. You see, oh, I tell you, this portion of the scripture is, this deals with the nuts and bolts of life, doesn't it? This is what it, where it's at. In the Christian life, if the Christian life is not being performed in this way, then it's not being performed. God bring us at Northbrook, all of us, and learn to know what it really means to condescend to those men. And that word condescend, as I say, I don't like it. I'd rather use the word to be carried away with, to share with those of low estate. And oh, that God deliver us from being wise in our own conceits. God bless His word. Shall we pray?